Let's look this morning in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 2, the book of Genesis in chapter 2, that first book of the Bible and the second chapter of the first book. And we'll read a few verses at the end of this portion of Scripture, at the end of this chapter, and share with you what the Lord has laid on our hearts this morning. I will try not to preach any longer than what the Lord would have us to preach this morning. I know that you probably have things scheduled with family and whatever today, and with the message that I'm preaching this morning, you will know that that's important to me. It's important to God. It matters. Those things are important. I have seen churches put so much emphasis on Mother's Day and Father's Day as days of family, even Easter and Christmas, that they ignore the Lord, and we'll not do that this morning. I think that's sinful. It's ungodly to so prioritize those special event days that we ignore that it's the Lord's day and that we forget to worship God and that we don't put first things first. That would be wrong this morning. It would be sinful of us to do that. But it also would be foolish, short-sighted, and anti-scriptural to take today and not to be mindful of the fact that those family events are important. Family matters to God.
Amen.
Family matters to God. And it ought to matter to us. It ought to be important to us. And today we reinforce that reality that the world's first divine institution is that of the home, that of the family. And that's what we're talking about today. Chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning in verse 18. If you found your place and if you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 18. The word of God says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." This is the first occasion of anesthesia and the first surgery. And the Bible says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." I don't know exactly where he came up with that name, but years ago I heard a preacher say that Adam took one look at that pretty girl and said, "Whoa, man." I don't know. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I'm preaching for a little while this morning on this subject, the world's first divine institution. The world's first divine institution. Before the Lord ever called a man named Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to follow him and to become his seed, his father of many nations, through which the seed of Abraham, God would send his son before there was a Isaac or a Jacob or an Israelite nation. Before there ever was a Moses or a Mosaic law, before there was a tabernacle in the wilderness or a temple in Jerusalem, before there was a church established, as Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." These all that I have mentioned are divine institutions. Before any of these things ever took place, God established the first divine institution on planet Earth, and it was with the first man and then the woman from which he had that he had made from that man, and he joined them together, and he sets up the first divine institution on planet Earth, and it is the family. It's the home. And it is set up by the Lord. It is a holy institution, a divine institution, a set apart institution, one that is intended to perpetuate the human race and through which for God to bless the crowning jewel of His creation. We have in this portion of Scripture foundational truths for the human race. The Lord made everything and put it under the care and dominion of the crown of His creation, which is the human being. This man, however, had not a counterpart like all of those in the animal kingdom. He made them all, the Bible says, male and female. It was fundamental to biological existence that He made them male and female, all the creation that the Lord God had made. And man was no different. And he needed and held meat. So God made a woman for him. God made Adam one woman and brought him to him. Amen. And gave him to him and blessed their union as male and female, the first family, the first married couple, the first home. And the Bible said in Genesis 1:28, so God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. This is the building block of all of civilization. This is the foundation of all of society. This is the beginning of all humanity. Amen. This male and female, and those two words mean something. Amen. Male and female, and it is not a decision to make whether or not you're male and female. It's just a biological reality that you were born with, and you may pretend to be something else, but you never will be. Amen. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now this was the purpose for male and female, that they may have more human beings upon planet earth. That is God's intent, to perpetuate the human race and to have dominion over all of the earth. And this is why this issue of male and female is so important. This issue of the home, this issue of man and woman, of husband and wife, of the nuclear family being what it is God's divine institution. It is the future of the human race. It is also our history. It is our beginning, and it is our perpetuation through into the time we leave this old world. When we get to heaven, there will be neither male nor female marrying nor given in marriage, but we will be as unto the angels. That is, there will not be that natural relationship that perpetuates the human race in heaven between men and women. But while we are on our journey between here and there, there is a distinction between man and woman. It is for the purpose of the building blocks and pieces of the home. And then that home, that family, that man, that woman that has come together as husband and wife, they are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man is here to have dominion over the animals, over the earth. I'm not worried about plant-based meat this morning. By the way, there is no such thing as plant-based meat. There is meat, and then there are plant-based foods. But meat means there was an animal, and it's dead, and you're eating it. There is no such thing as plant-based meat. If you like soy hamburgers, go eat you a soy hamburger until beans run out of your ears, but it's not meat. You can call it meat, but that's a denial of reality. And my friend, it's just dandy. I don't care if you're a total vegetarian. You can eat nothing but green peas the rest of your life, and I don't care, as long as I don't have to eat them. I don't like green peas. I mean, I'm not picky, and I eat almost everything, and I'll even eat green peas, but I don't like them. I hate to know all I ever got to eat the rest of my life was green peas. But you could call green peas T-bone steak, and it doesn't make it T-bone steak. And God gave man dominion over all of the earth. And we raised cattle, spent all day yesterday with them. Raised cattle because that the Lord gave us dominion over the cattle to raise them so as to nourish humankind. They are here for our use, not for our abuse, but for our use. And God gave this to us. And the silliness I heard a couple of weeks ago about some proposing the concept of limiting how much beef an individual could have for the month as it through part of their desires to control the environment and so forth, because
beef apparently contribute in some way to climate change and global warming that causes global cooling. And don't ask me to make sense out of it. It doesn't make sense. That's why it doesn't make sense. Yeah. And I tell my children that they want us to eat fewer hamburgers in order to stop cattle from growing. And Julie looks at me and says, but Daddy, if we eat fewer cows, won't there be more cows? If we really wanted to get rid of the cows, wouldn't we eat more cows instead of fewer cows? I told her, stop trying to make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. The Lord gave us dominion over all of the earth. Families, man and woman, husband and wife. And then the dominion was given to them over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth or moveth upon the earth. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. And in the day that they were created, the Lord has established the first divine institution on planet earth. And it is the family and it is the home.
Yes.
Now I'm going to give you five simple things this morning. If the Lord will help us, not a whole lot of things about those things. But if the Lord will help us here for just a few moments concerning the home. We want to talk this morning about the origin of the home, the ordination of the home, the order of the home, the opposition of the home, and finish with the opportunity of the home. Let's begin this morning as we look at God's first divine, the world's first divine institution, at the origin of the home. The home is not a construct of Western civilization. The home, the nuclear family, is not a construct of man's ideas. It's not an invention of some government somewhere. It's not an invention of man or of humankind, but it was ordained and originated by God Himself.
Amen.
Chapter number 2 of our text in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus quotes that portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 10, verse number 7, says that it is God's intent always from the beginning for it to be just this way.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us this was not just a man and a woman in the garden. We are taught and led to believe in our day that any old relationship will do. That love is love and that it doesn't really matter who's involved with it. And that it is just one of those things and just any old way will do. But this is not just some man and some woman in the Garden of Eden. But this is a husband and a wife. A man shall leave his father and mother shall cleave unto his woman. That shall cleave unto his girlfriend, shall cleave unto his live-in or his concubine. None of those things are in this verse. But shall cleave unto his wife.
Amen.
His wife. God said they're married. This is his wife. And they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
It has not ever been God's intent for us to have this mixed up mess of this mush of homes that we have in our society today, where just everything and anything is called a family, and our children are so confused and they don't know who mom is and they don't know who daddy is and they don't know what they're supposed to be. That's not God's plan. It's God's plan for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, to be married, to be committed, to be to have vows that are spoken before God and the presence of witnesses, and for a man to love his wife and a wife to reverence her husband, and then to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the origination of that is not some preacher who wanted to try to tell you how to live. And it was not some government who wanted to try to impose social order. It was God who set that in place. And when people shack up and when they fornicate and when they commit adultery and when how they go after strange flesh and they're not going to pervert the next natural establishment of the order of things. They don't rebel against the preacher. They don't rebel against the church. And they don't rebel against society. They rebel against the origin of the home, who is God Himself. And they deny the reality that established order has recognized since the Garden of Eden. That is a husband and a wife as ordained of God, taking dominion over the earth, have my friend to care for their family and perpetuate the human race that Jesus we deny that, we are denying what God has established.
Amen.
Because the home is in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone.
I will make and help meet for him. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. When Adam saw the hogs, my friend, there were boar and sow. When Adam saw the chickens, there were roosters and hens. When he saw the cattle, there were bulls and heifers. When he saw the goats, there were billies and nannies.
Yeah.
But when he saw himself, he saw himself alone. He had not an helpmeet. Six times already up until this point in the scripture, the Lord has looked upon his creation and said, it is good. When he spoke and there was no light, God said, let there be light. And the morning and the evening were the first day. God looked upon it and he said, it is good. Six times he said, it is good, it is good. God looked upon his creation and said, it is good, it is good, it is. Six times he says that. But here he looks upon his creation of man, the crown jewel of his creation, the one in whom he has breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The only member of God's creation that has a spark of divine dwelling within him, and the breath of God in his nostrils. And he looks at that part of his creation, and he said, it is not good. It is not good. Why was it not good? Because it's not complete. It's not finished. There's more left to do. This man, though he's alive, though he's breathing, though he's existing, though he's in a perfect garden, though he has a perfect body, though he has a perfect intellect, though he has no sin in his life, he's incomplete. He needs something. He has a need in his life. I'm telling you, God cares about what you need this morning. The Lord knows what you need, and he cares about what you need. And the Lord said, I know what I'll do. I'll prepare somebody to help him with what he needs. I'll give him a helpmeet. And God gives unto him a woman. He gives unto him the perfect woman for him. And God said, it's not good for him that he's alone. Moreover, the Lord's prescription for this was not to make another man, so Adam would have somebody to fellowship with, or to commune with, or to spend time with. God didn't make another man. God didn't give Adam a poodle to keep him company in the dark hours of the night. We're living in a generation where folks think, if I could just get me a little animal, a poodle or a parakeet, or have some little dog, some Jack Russell Terrier, put in a bag and tote around the grocery store. And I'm not opposed to people having pets. I love animals. I spent all day yesterday moving cows from one pasture to the next. Wore myself out and wore my dad out too. I wore myself out trying to take care of him while we did those things. And I love that. I enjoy that. But that wouldn't make Adam whole. He had all the animals there before and given names unto them. And God said he's still missing something. He needs more than a pet. He needs more than a friend. He needs more than somebody to keep him company. He needs a helpmeet. He needs a wife. He needs a bride. Amen. And God gives him Eve. The Lord made him a wife. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. A man and a wife, a husband and a wife is a good thing. A family is a good thing. A home is a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Well, have you ever seen that man, those men, all of us men maybe, walking down the street, some fella, you know, that he looks like, you know, that he's been wormed, sprayed, and dipped recently. I mean, he has no sorts of really redeeming qualities, physically at least. How you wonder how in the world, and then you look, and he's holding hands as he walks down the street with the prettiest girl in town. How you wonder how in the world that ever happened? You see, that's the way it's been my whole life. I mean, I'm married up when it comes to looks. I know that. I got three pretty daughters. And somehow or another, my three pretty daughters at least look mostly like me, partially like me. And somehow they're good looking. And that's because that I married a pretty woman. God has a way of doing that. And he has a way of blessing us. And because the home, God one, make me another one.
Adam didn't say this one's not good enough. Adam didn't say, what am I going to do when she gets old and wrinkled and gray? And I don't like her anymore, but the Lord said, she's yours, Adam. And Adam was grateful, for the Lord had purposely and divinely, providentially put this person into his life to be a helpmeet for him. And he was grateful for whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, the Bible says. The origin of the home, it is the cause of it, is God. The creation of it is from God. Verse 22, God, the Bible says, caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And the Lord God took that rib from Adam, and he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. God made the woman, and he brought this woman to him. And God knew the man. He knew him better than he knew himself. And he made just the woman for him. And he brought the woman to him. Young people, listen to me. You'll never do better than marrying in the perfect will of God for your life. You may say, young ladies may say, the one that's the captain of the football team is what I have my eye on, or it's that one who's the smartest in the room, or the one who can make the most money, or the one who has the most polish about him, or the one who's the biggest and the strongest, or whatever it is, it really does it for you. But I'm telling you, you will never do better, young lady, than to marry the one that God has chosen for you. Hey, young man, you'll never do better than to marry in the perfect will of God. Hey, you may have your eye on the cheerleader, or have your thoughts on that one that knows how to make the conversation that really interests you. Hey, you may have your thoughts on different things in life than God does, but you will never marry better than the perfect will of God for your life. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you will need 40 years from now. I'm going to tell you from experience, as a man that's been 30 years plus in the ministry, I'm 45 years old this morning. My wife and I have been married for years, and we've known one another for a long time. And listen, you could drop back and ask me, and I was a mature teenage boy. I was a mature young man. I started preaching when I was 13. You have to grow up quickly like that. Had a lot of pressure on my life, and I don't complain about it, but I give God all the honor and glory. And as an 18 to a 19, 20-year-old man, I was a mature person. But if you'd asked me then what I would want at 45 years old, I didn't know. I might would have thought I would know, but I didn't know. At 45, I have a clue what I'd want now, but I almost can't relate to that 20-year-old then. And I don't really know what lies ahead at 65 or 70, but I know God. And God knows me better than I know myself. And the Lord knows how to put the right person in your life for you to choose your spouse. And don't get ahead of God. Don't do it on your own. And don't go off by yourself and do what's out of the will of God, thinking you want what you want. God knows you better than you know yourself. Eve may, if Adam had chosen how to make her, he might have done things a little differently the way that the Lord did then. But what God did was right. What God did was perfect. What God did was what Adam needed and what Eve needed. The Lord knows what we need in our lives.
Yes.
Don't try to take it on yourself. The origin of the home is God. It's His creation. And the Bible said God brought the woman unto Him. And Mark 10 and 9, Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put it asunder. It is for God to join together. And my friend, it is before God that we have made our commitments. Until death do us part, if it kills us both. Oh, may the Lord help us to be faithful to those marriage vows, to count them as important and as valuable and as honorable before the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen. The origin of the home. You don't hear much preaching of what I'm doing here this morning and saying to you, you used to. My granddaddy seemed like he was my pastor growing up. Seemed like two out of every five sermons was about the home. He preached about family. He preached about mamas and daddies.
He preached about pinto beans at the dinner table with cornbread and onions and buttermilk, and how important it was to sit around the table and talk to one another. Daddy's loving their children, and mama's praying for the children, and having heaven in your home. He preached about that over and over and all the time. He didn't just preach about it, but he lived it. And he knew about it. He had experienced life growing up when things were not that way. He buried his father when he was 12 years old. He knew what it was to struggle most of his life. But he also knew what it was for God to give him a helpmeet. And for them to have heaven in their home. And for the Holy Ghost to be real in their family. And I watched that as the Lord growing up with my parents and my grandparents. And he preached about it, and what he preached was right. And oh, how we need that in our families again. It's God's intent for you to have some heaven in your home, friend.
Yes,
the origin of the home, and then the ordination of the home. And I must move swiftly this morning. In verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This was not just a one-time thing, God making a woman for a man. It was not just that God wanted Eve for Adam, but he was establishing and ordaining a pattern for humanity for all time to come. The Lord set up the program for us, and he ordained the institution of the home for all humankind, and for our existence forever. And the Bible said, he told Adam, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now wait a minute. Adam didn't have a father and a mother. Eve didn't have a father and a mother. He wasn't even talking to Adam and Eve about them leaving their father and mother. He gives this to them because they're not going to be the only married couple. This is not going to be the only family. God is establishing an institution for all of humankind. This is for black and white and yellow and red. Yes. This is for those living on whatever continent, with whatever language, and whatever background. God is establishing the pattern. And he says, Adam, these children, these descendants of yours, will have to leave their father and mother. He's forewarning Adam that when you have children, you'll want to keep them little forever. But that's not my purpose. It's my purpose when you have children for them to grow up and to leave. It is my purpose for them to get old enough, and if they leave home, and they leave their father and their mother. Oh, if you have a parent that is sickly and you need to take care of them, and you ought to honor your father and mother. And my friend, you ought to honor them, and we'll preach a little more about that later. But I'm talking about in normal circumstances. It is the will of God, my friend, for men and women to grow up to be adults, to leave home, get married, and build their own families.
Right.
Oh, my friend, it is for us that God gives these words. It is the intent for our sons and daughters to become adults, independent, to live on their own, to build their families together. How we sometimes speak of rearing children or bringing up children, but we don't really bring up children, friend. We bring up adults. They start out as children, and it is not our responsibility to keep them immature or to keep them little forever. It is our parental responsibility to teach our children to become adults. Self-sufficient, stable, independent.
Yeah.
Teach them how to be grown-ups. Amen. Oh, listen, friend. My mama's not perfect. She's not perfect. I can tell you about all of her flaws, but I won't. And you might ought to, if you notice them, keep them to yourself and not tell me either, because that won't go well either. Amen. But one thing about my mama. From the time that I was born, as long as what I can remember, she intended for me to be a grown man. And when I was a little boy, my mama never called me her little boy. I'm 45 years old today. My mama is on Social Security. And she calls me now her little boy. But when I was growing up, she never called me her little boy. I was always her little man. I was mama's little man. She expected me to be a man. She never did anything to stand in the way of me maturing or growing up or becoming a man. She was very careful about that. At times, it hurt her feelings. At times, she watched her little boy grow up quicker than what she wanted him to. At times, it seemed like my childhood would vanish from before her sight quicker than she wanted it to, and time was passing by. And sometimes I don't even recognize that or see that. And I knew that it was as it would be for any mother. And you know, disturbing and frightening and scary. But she wanted me to be her little man. There were sometimes she didn't sweetly say that your mama's a little man. There were times that she stomped her foot, put her finger in my face, and said, there has never been a sorry man in this family, buddy. And you are not going to be the first one. If it kills me, you'll not be the first one. Praise God for mamas that'll do that. Praise God for mamas. And my friend, that realize that our purpose in life as parents is to bring up our children to become adults, to become men and women, independent, stable, sufficient on their own. And my friend, to leave their father and their mother.
Amen.
And then he says, not only is a man to leave his father and his mother, but then he is to cleave unto his wife. He's to leave and cleave. Upon leaving his father and his mother, this husband is now to cleave unto his wife. He has a new love and he has a new life. A mama's boy is to become a loving and devoted husband to his wife. I mean, he ought to get out behind his mama's skirt tail. And my friend, off mama's self-dependency on mama's financial help. And get up early in the morning and work till late at night. And be cautious with his finances and deny himself so that he could be a blessing unto his family. And grow up enough to where, my friend, his children having new shoes is more important than him having a new four-wheeler. And grow up enough to where his children having what they need, it's more important than him having a new shotgun. And grow up enough to where his family's needs are met before his needs are. That he may drive on Napalm tires, but his wife and his children are going to ride on good tires. I'm telling you, I have invested a small fortune in tires, especially since I had a teenage driver. She can do more damage to a tire in an hour than I can in 80,000 miles. I bought her new tires, new tires, new tires. I buy 80,000 mile radios. They last 4,000 miles and bluey, they're gone. Every time I turn around, there's a tire that's torn up and needs to be replacing. The new set that's on there now is so new that when she tore the last tire up, they put a new one on in place of the one missing. And you can't tell the difference in the new one and the old ones, because the old ones ain't but just a couple of weeks old. But she manages somehow to blow them all out, and in the process lose the tire iron and misplace the jack. And then my friend run all the air out of the air tank in the trunk of the car. But you know what Dad does? That Dad pulls out his own tire irons out of the back of his car. He changes the tire. He buys a new tire. He buys a new jack. He buys a new tire iron. And then he fills the air tank back up again. And if my tires pop, then so be it. But my wife and my children are going to ride on good tires. That's what being a man is. He leaves his father and his mother. He ceases to be mama's little boy. And he becomes a man, a husband to his wife, and a father unto his children. And our men in our day need to hear that. Masculinity is not toxic. The stupidity of the talk of our day about toxic masculinity, it's a fallacy, a lie of the devil. And masculinity is not toxic. And being toxic is not to be masculine. And men ought not to be abusers, mean, ugly, but they ought to be men. Ought to be men to cleave unto his wife and to love her more and as much as what he loved his own body. Weave and cleave. And then he says that these two shall be one flesh. That is, they'll be united. They'll be united. The two will become one. A husband and a wife, a man and a woman, a male and a female. How they are to become one flesh. Oh, they are to have one goal in life. They are working together. How a wise man once said, a man and his wife's got to work together like two mules and a two-horse turner. Amen. And you've got to have the same goal. You've got to have the same desire. You've got to have your sights set on the same thing. You have to have shared priorities in life. And we're willing to sacrifice together to build something. To have a family, to have children, to have a life that glorifies God. And to live in such a way that'll be an example to those in our community. To be a giver and a doer to be one. And my friend, one in spirit, one in mindset, and one in body. This is an impossibility for two men to do. That's an impossibility for two women to do. That's an impossibility for a man with a harem to do. That was never the plan of God. That's an impossibility for a group of individuals. What do they call it? Polyamorous relationships, I think is the phrase. Whatever the phrase is, it's perverse. That's wicked. A half a dozen people deciding they're all just going to marry one another crisscrossed and messed up. That's perverse is what it is. Our society's gone off the rails. But God said one man for one wife for one life. At least two are become one and they're joined together, the scripture says.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The origin of the home, the ordination of the home. I'm preaching a Mother's Day message today, if I don't know it. I mean, this is a Mother's Day message if I've ever preached one.
Yes, sir, brother.
The origin of the home, the ordination of the home. Then thirdly, the order of the home. God has established the home. He's the order. He's the origin of it. He ordained it, and it's up to Him to order it.
Yes, sir.
We don't have the option of taking God's institution and deciding how we are going to operate.
Amen. Amen.
It don't belong to us.
Right.
It belongs to Him. Yeah. As the Creator and the origin of the home, He has full moral standing to describe for us how it is supposed to work. And I'm going to give you briefly, I can preach a whole series of sermons on just this part right here. I'm going to give you briefly a sub-point or two about the way God has ordered the home. First of all, God is in charge. God is in charge. He is the Lord of the home. God established the family, and He's intended for the family to be a holy institution, one governed by the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 talks about what ought to happen in your home. In your home, you're to talk about the scriptures. When you sit at the table, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the street, you're to tie the scriptures, as it were, frontwards between your eyes. You're to bind it upon your hand. You're to teach it to your children when you rise up and when you lie down. Hey, you're to keep it ever before their eyes. Your home is to be governed by the Bible. The Lord tells His people where they went and whatever they did to make the Word of God the center of their home. Used to be a day when everybody, how would virtually everybody in America had a family Bible somewhere. Some of them they used it to read from. Many of them they used it to decorate. Used it as a symbol. It's not just the symbol this morning. The words and the contents matter. But the symbolism of it matters. Every home had a Bible. The center of the home was the Bible. And the Bible of the fireboard of the little country homes all across this land. That was the thing that was used when the darkness of night would set in. And families would gather around the lantern light. And daddy would take down the old family Bible. And mom or dad would read in that same Rock of Ages cut for me. And they would kneel and pray together as a family. God has intended for the Bible to be the center of our homes. And not the television. Amen. And not the internet. But the Bible would be the center of our homes. This is what it's built upon. And your children ought to know where they can find the Bible. And you ought to have the Bible as the center of your home. And daily teach it unto your children. How to teach your children how to memorize the Bible. How to teach your children how to understand the Bible. And teach them how to read, how to digest, how to interpret the Bible. Don't just bring them to church. Don't just send them to church. But when the church service is done, go home and talk about. I'll sit down in the bedroom tonight as I do every Sunday night after every church service, whether it's Sunday or otherwise, and I'll say something like this. Y'all girls, tell me if I'm not telling the truth. Can anybody in the entire world, in the whole world, but most especially in the United States of America, and the whole United States of America, but especially in the state of Georgia, particularly in Carroll County, and especially at 56 Taylor Circle, and this whole piece of land, but especially up under this roof right here, and these four walls, and in this room, and especially lying here on this bed, tell me what it was I preached on this morning. That narrows it down pretty good, doesn't it? Can anybody under the sound of my voice, I'll say, tell me what I preached on this morning? And sometimes I'll say, no, I forgot or I don't remember. And sometimes I'll look at them and I'll say, that's because I was watching you and you you were not listening. So they can go and listen to the Word of God. Pay attention to the preaching. Do you think the Lord likes it? Do you think God appreciates it? How whenever you ignore the Word of God that He sent from heaven to the preacher, even if it is damned? No, Dad, I don't think He does. I don't cut them in slack just because they're my kids. Have you ought to do the same thing for yours. And ask them about the preaching. Sometimes they'll say, Dad, so much has happened since this morning, I just don't remember. And I'll set them on the right track, and then they'll tell me about everything. And that's all right. Human beings do that. That we ought to reinforce those truths. We ought to see them in this book as the center and the foundation upon which our lives are built. It is, it ought to be the middle of everything. Christ, His Word ought to be the center. That is the purpose God has made. And the Lord, God is the Lord of the home.
Yes, sir.
Our homes are to be guided by God's Word. Your family ought to be as much of a religious institution as the church is.
Amen.
Your family is not to operate according to Dr. Spock's book or Dr. Laura's book or Dr. Field's book, but Jesus' book.
Amen.
Oh, your family does not belong, my family does not belong to the devil, to the world, to the spirit of the age, to Hollywood, to woke politics, to political correctness, to lust, or to laziness. My home is ultimately not even mine. It belongs unto the Lord. Amen. My bride and I were married in the presence of God and before many witnesses in the house of the Lord by a minister of the gospel. Amen. And we made vows before God Almighty. My family belongs to Him.
Yes.
So God is the Lord of the home. The husband is to love his wife. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. This love is preferential. That is, you prefer her above yourself. You honor your wife and seek her good above your own. And then the wife is to submit to her husband. Her love to him is reverential. How wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is love that's reverential. A spirit-led wife builds her husband. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she will have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her reverence for her husband causes her to behave in his best interest. And then the children are to obey their parents.
Yes.
All you boys and girls listening this morning.
Amen.
Your mom and daddy's not the only one that says you're supposed to do what they say. God does.
Amen.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That children are to obey their parents. There is an order in the home. But I want to tell you, in our day we're living in, there is an opposition to the home. Opposition to its order, opposition to its origin, opposition to its ordination. There is opposition to the home. The devil does not want your home to survive. He wants to destroy your family. His crosshairs, and the crosshairs of the world is on your family. And the creation of God Almighty, the home, the family, the order of the home is opposed by the devil and by all his little devils. Divorce is an opposition to the home.
Right.
It never was God's plan. Disorder, that is uncertainty in roles and expectations of family, is the enemy of the home. Dysfunction, distorted expectations and social pressures, coupled with bitterness from previous relationships.
Right.
And the family's out of sorts is ours of preaching in every one of these.
Yes, sir.
How about the division? Father against mother, brother against brother, child against parent. And God did not intend for it to be that way.
Amen.
A dilution is a opposition to the family. When a family is anything, married or not, has God defined it or not, then it is nothing at all. If just anything can be a family, then nothing is a family. How about it is not two women, it is not two men,
Amen.
And it's not a man and a few women, or a woman and a few men.
Amen.
How about it is not two people just sharing an apartment or living together like dogs. It's a husband and a wife and children living under the edicts of God's precious word.
Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
Dissolution of the family, our dilution of the family,
My friend, is opposition to home, and ultimately the dissolution of the family. The idea of the humanistic, socialistic, communistic movement of our day is set against the nuclear family. My grandmother, before she went to heaven, warned us of how Satan would attack the church through our families before she died. As she stood right about there on the third or fourth pew on this side and testified under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, and she said, "The devil will not sneak in here and try to replace your music. How in the world of music? You people are already too established into this kind of music, and you won't have that. He'll not try to bring in another Bible that doesn't read the way the Word of God does, because you're too well established in that Bible. He'll not try to bring in a lot of those other things, but instead he'll isolate and target this little family and that little family and try to divide mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and husbands and wives. And somebody tell me that she was not right. That's been 15 years ago. And I've watched what she said come to pass. The opposition to home is real. Daddy, you want to pray every day for your wife and your children. Mommy, you want to pray every day for your family. And children, you want to pray every day that God would be in your home and the Lord would bless your family. There is opposition to your family.
Yes, sir.
And then I'm finishing this morning. I've tried to preach as fast as what I can, but some of y'all believe that.
You're running well,
preacher. But there is an opportunity to the home.
Yes.
Your family has an opportunity this morning.
Thank God.
The opportunity of the home is just as powerful today as it has ever been. There's not enough devils in hell to stop you from having a Christian home if you want one.
Hey.
How are you listening to me this morning? Oh, hear me. You say, "But my daddy, my mother, my family, I've never had a Christian heritage, and I don't know what that is." Well, you can start it. There is not enough devils in hell to stop you from having God in your heart or in your home and in your heritage if you want it this morning. Oh, we have an opportunity to build a temple for Jesus to dwell in. That's Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In our children, we have an opportunity to build a generation for Jesus to dwell in. Every parent should pray earnestly for God to use their children. 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I would rather them to be temples for Jesus as to be champions of anything this world has to offer. My dad used to say it this way over and over. I'm going to tell you, I'm telling it right. He'd say, "All I know to do is just pour Jesus in them and pour Jesus in them and pour Jesus in them." Praise God. You know what he was doing? Building temples for Jesus to dwell in. When he rose up early to head out, had the torches and flame whenever his truck would wobble into the road, headed out to some bridge site somewhere to make a living for our family. He was pouring Jesus into us, building temples for Jesus to dwell in. When he'd come home late at night and steal, that'd take time for us to wrestle in the floor and play and give him a laugh. And then he'd send to pray on the meal. And many times the food would get cold. What I got in the glory of God. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. He was building temples for Jesus to live in. Oh, hear me today. Our opportunities are to build temples of our children. God does not dwell in this building this morning.
Amen.
The Lord is not in wood, mortar, and stone. Right. But he lives in our hearts. Amen. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost where he dwells. I'm building, when I invest in my children, I'm building temples for Jesus to live in.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Oh, my. So I think I'll sing another verse. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. Praise God. I'm working on a building.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Have I not turned back? Oh, children, thank God to build temples. Our opportunity is to build sanctuaries where our families can find rest. Home ought to be a haven. This is a world where there's not rest, pressure on every side. But home is a place where every family member should be able to find peace. That's a place where you can know your love. It's a place where you can be yourself. That's a place where you can get relief. That's a place where you can take off your shoes and be relaxed as yourself. And draw those you love, those that are near to you, and don't hurrying, and I am beginning to close. But let me just drop this one quick nugget in here, ma'am, just to help you. And if you listen to this, it will help you if you'll do it. Be real careful if whoever you are, sir or ma'am, if you're the one that's home first in the evening, be real careful if you've had frustrations in the day. When your spouse walks in the door, don't jump on them about everything and pounce on them before they've had a chance to breathe. Amen. I mean, whatever went wrong that day, kids in trouble, the husband needs to come in and take the belt off and beat the fire on the kids. Let him do that when he needs to, but don't make it the first thing he has to do when he walks through the door. I mean, when he walks in, let him give him a chance to take his wallet out of his pocket first. Give him a chance to at least, fix a glass of tea or water or something. Give him at least a chance to breathe and get the worries of the day off of his heart and off of his mind. Have him deal with whatever's necessary in the home, but let him catch his breath first. Have make it to where he or she wants to come home, where they want to be a part of that family. I can't tell you how many times I've come down the road and life just seemed like as big as a monster, and pressure on my back, and my heart heavy, and I'm burdened. But whenever somehow or another I can pull down that little gravel road and see cows standing up under that sycamore tree and walking the fence line, and I pull into the house and raise the garage door, I feel like the pressure of the world's come off of my shoulders. I'm glad to be home. And no matter whatever challenge faces me there, I can make it. It's my haven. It's my sanctuary. Amen. Make your house a sanctuary from this old world.
Amen.
Y'all do the same with your children.
Sir.
If you need to whip the fire out of them, do it. But make it after they've got home and been there for a minute or two. Make it to where they want to come home.
Yes, sir.
Home ought to be a place you look forward to go instead of dread having to go.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
God help us. Build sanctuaries for our family families. We have an opportunity in our homes to build tabernacles of love for God to glory.
Hey.
I told you, your home ought to be a religious institution, a place to build temples, build sanctuaries, build tabernacles. In a home that's in order, a family is God intended, a husband and wife and children loving each other. They are part of an instruction and an institution that glorifies the Lord. Over the course of human existence, governments, religions, ideas, nations, and men will rise and fall. But the first divine institution on earth stands as a testament that to the love of God in the home is to live and exist to the glory of God.
Amen.
I'm finished preaching. Come on, so
good, bro.
Preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. Yes. There's so much more I could say about this.
Sure.
But there'll come a Father's Day, maybe. And maybe we can stand up on Father's Day and say, as I was saying, and finish it out. What is your family this morning? Sir? What is your family? Ma'am? Mom? Grandma? What does your family say about the God who established it? Have you made home about your wants and desires instead of the glory of God? Have you lost sight of what's really important in life? Is keeping up with the Joneses causing you to prioritize the wrong things? Have you just about given up on your home becoming a haven away from sin and our society of carnality? Is God the center of your family this morning? If you don't have a Christian heritage, why don't you start one? And if you're backslidden in your home, why don't you get things right with God? If you've never been saved, why don't you begin with yourself, and then you can say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I don't know really how, if we take ourselves seriously and if we have any degree of self-awareness this morning, I don't really know how we even need a verse of invitation to determine that we have need to do business with God.
Amen.
But this morning, these altars are open. And we'll probably need some family time. Everybody stand. I want you to be obedient to the Lord. Please forgive me if that's too long. Too much preaching for Mother's Day, but I'm trying to hurry all that I can. May our priorities be right. May the Lord have mercy. You sing for us when you're ready. If you need to pray, mom and dad, son and daughter, families together, if you obey the Lord. Corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart is also. And I say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Hallelujah. I'll preach all afternoon. I've got to stop. I have to. I've committed myself and to you to stop. Hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day and are so blessed you don't know what to do with yourself. Thank you for your patience and for your tenderness this morning. Somebody somewhere in the United States of America, and especially in the state of Georgia and the whole world and the sound of my voice, particularly in this building right here to come tonight, ought to be able to tell somebody what it was the preacher preached on this morning. And I'll ask my kids that same question tonight, as I always do. Brother Alex, would you close us out in prayer this morning? Thank the Lord for this good service. Amen. Take some time to fellowship. Don't get in a hurry unless you need to. Everybody that wants to shake hands, come on down front. I want to shake your hand. You don't have to.